the father of John the Baptist. I'm reading from Luke 1. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned to service in the temple. His name was Zechariah. His wife was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could not conceive, and now they were quite old. So it happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties to God, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside. Unannounced, an angel appeared to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You will name him John. You're going to leap for joy, and not only you, but many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will go before to announce God's arrival. Soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle understanding among hardened skeptics. He will get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, Zechariah went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. When Elizabeth was full term in her pregnancy, she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives, seeing that God had overwhelmed her with mercy, celebrated with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and were calling him Zechariah after his father. But his mother intervened, "No, he is to be called John." "But," they said, "no one in your family is named that." They used sign language to ask Zechariah what he wanted him named. Asking for a tablet, Zechariah wrote, "His name is to be John." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives make you glad, give you hope. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Sherry just told us a very small story from chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke about a character that we don't really pay very much attention to in this Christmas story. But think about it. As Luke sat down to write the story of this person that he believed with all his heart had come to change everything in the world, he wondered, as all writers do, "How shall I begin?" And this is the story he told first. So I'm curious, what is there in this story that sets the tone for the entrance of God into life on this earth? Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. But this story begins before the birth of this child. Zechariah is a priest, a very old priest, and he has been doing his duty in the temple for a very long time. Long enough that he's forgotten that there used to be a sort of mystical and magical quality to this work. When he was young, he used to hope that somewhere in the chanting and the incense and the rituals, something would happen that felt like the presence of God. But it never happened in quite the way he expected. And so now Zechariah is probably just going through the motions, doing what he knows how to do, not even wondering anymore whether this is the right job for him or whether there's some deeper purpose for his life that he hasn't figured out yet. He knows what he'll find when he goes home tonight, too. Elizabeth, his wife, who used to be a beauty, but she is long past the point of mustering up any excitement to see him when he walks through the door. She's been worn down by life. Life that for her includes decades of trying to get pregnant, visiting doctors and psychics to find out why she wasn't, fending off all those questions from neighbors and family members who thought they were being helpful. So on the day this story begins, Zechariah is in the very center space of the temple, the place reserved for offering incense, incense that was supposed to carry the prayers of the people directly into God's nose. This ritual was intended to be quiet and so intense that only one priest at a time, once a year, was designated to do it, so that no one could mess up its holiness. This moment was the high point of the temple worship. It was in a place called the Holy of Holies, where Zechariah would stand. And so this was the most sacred spot in the temple, which meant that it was the most sacred place on earth in Zechariah's tradition. But as he entered the space that morning, Zechariah felt nothing. He was only there because it was his turn. Do you know that feeling? A non-feeling, actually, a numbness that can come even in the middle of something that is supposed to be powerful and moving. It can fall over you like a cloth so that it's hard to see, much less to reach out toward light and connection. So that morning, Zechariah did just what he was supposed to do. He went through the motions. He had memorized the words. He knew how to light the candles and sprinkle the incense. As he chanted the words to hymns that he had sung 1,000 times before, his mind wandered. He remembered he had to stop at the grocery store on his way home to pick up orange juice. And then something happened. In that space where there was no person but him, Zechariah felt another presence. Maybe he even saw something move right in front of him. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," the angel said, which is how angels always begin. "God has heard your prayers, your years of unanswered prayers for a child. Your wife, Elizabeth, will have a son. He will be a different sort of child, a special blessing, not only to you, but to the whole world. His name will be John." And it's true. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for years for a child, so long that by now they had stopped praying. Maybe even stopped believing that anyone heard those prayers. So when the angel spoke to him, Zechariah couldn't help letting his doubts seep in. "I'm old," he said. "Elizabeth is old. We've been disappointed before. I don't know who you are or where you've been all these years, but I'm not sure I want to invest myself in a promise like this again. Even in the most sacred place on earth, with something that might be an angel standing right in front of him, Zechariah can't let go of what he knows about himself. He is a childless man, part of a childless couple. This angel was trying to revive a dream that he had long ago learned not to reach for. So you know the next part of this story. The angel strikes Zechariah mute. He will not be able to speak or hear for 9 months until he can see for himself that the promise is true. Now, if you've heard this story before, maybe you have wondered, as I have, why that angel was so harsh with Zechariah. It shouldn't be a sin to doubt, to be realistic. There are other stories of people in the Bible who said much cheekier things to God than Zechariah did. But I am thinking that maybe the silence that the angel installed around Zechariah wasn't a punishment. Maybe it was a strange sort of blessing. What if Zechariah was being invited into 9 months as a silent observer of a miracle that was just beginning? A miracle that he might wreck if he kept talking about why it couldn't be true. What if the silence was a gift, an invitation to Zechariah to just sit with the last words he heard from that angel? His name will be John. John, which means in Hebrew, God is gracious, which is to say, God sees in you what you cannot see in yourself. God's gifts to you are not about what you deserve. God is gracious. That's a voice that could change you. That could change everything. And that's what happened for Zechariah. At the end of this story, Elizabeth gives birth to their miracle child. Congratulations, all their friends and family say. I knew you could do it. You got what you deserved all the time. Because they knew nothing about the angel, of course. Who will you name this baby after? His father? His grandfather? And they turn to Zechariah, who seems not so much proud as awestruck by what has happened. What will you name your child? They ask. His name is John, Zechariah says. God is gracious. And Zechariah was never the same after that. In those 9 months of silence, he learned that what he thought of himself, what he was very sure he knew, what he expected of his life, was too small to hold God's dreams for him. He had seen for himself that holiness that sometimes looks like an angel can find you even when you're not looking up. He had learned that even an old, tired man like him, too accustomed to the reality of his life to expect much more, could be part of bringing something holy to birth. This is the way Luke begins his story of the good news that came into the world with the birth of Jesus, with the story of a man who had been trapped in his own hopelessness and who was freed by a silence that at first felt like punishment. I get Zechariah's first reaction to that angel, don't you? Long before we reach old age, Our identity tends to get set in stone. We have figured out, this is who I am. This is what I deserve from life. For some of us, pride has inflated our self-image a bit. We're waiting for others to see in us what we see in ourselves. For others, shame has made us smaller, convinced us that attention will reveal something that we would do better to keep hidden. Pride and shame, they seem like opposites, but actually they act just the same. Both of them squeeze us into a mold that's no bigger than our imaginations. If it's my pride that motivates me, I'm convinced that I can reach my full potential with nothing more than the gifts and the muscle that are already built into me. I will take that angel's promise and turn it into whatever I can manage on my own. If the lesson my life has taught me is shame, that I shouldn't expect very much, I will never even believe that angel is talking to me. And most of us carry that odd mix that includes both pride and shame. I am Zechariah, waiting for my potential to be noticed, and I am still ready to argue that I'm not the right person when God calls me to live larger. Sacred people. People who bring a glimpse of holiness into a world that is dying for the need of it. They aren't born. They aren't self-improved into it. They haven't worked their way into deserving it. They're people who can lay aside their own skepticism, the pride and the shame that caps our imagination of what God can do with us. They're people who have lived through tough times and seen that beyond all reasonable hope and expectations, they have somehow had what they needed to get through. They know that their self-image is neither too large nor too small. They're people who are open to the possibility that life is not frozen into what it has always been. They, you, can bring hope to the world because you have seen that even when you are tired, when you have been struck silent, when you wonder if you have anything to offer, a gracious God comes again, inviting you to see and to hold the light. Amen.